The first reading for the ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, who will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, returning to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the season for wedding celebrations this summer, I'm sure. Confirmation parties, many of you may have already had them. Graduation parties, all sorts of the like. But if you happen to be hosting one of these parties this summer, or you already have, then you should be prepared, or you know about, the super friendly relative or neighbor that just doesn't seem to get the hint that the party's over and it's time to go home. You all know what I'm talking about. At the party, Uncle Johnny slaps his knee and he says, "Well, I suppose it's time we better get going." But then he proceeds to talk for a long time after that. He talks about his family. He talks with the family. And as they're starting to gather their belongings, he goes into the kitchen, gives everyone a hug, how nice it was to see you, and before you know it, it's an hour later. And then his wife, Aunt Millie. Oh, I forgot to show you the picture of the crappie that Johnny caught last week. Take a look at this. There comes out the phone and pictures and stories and more time. 30 minutes later, Uncle Johnny and Aunt Millie finally make their way to the front door. Then come the hugs. Everyone's got to get a hug. And at some point, someone mentions, oh, I bet you need a water or maybe a soda pop for the road. Would you like that? Or how about some leftovers? Let me dish you up some leftovers. And they go back into the kitchen. And as those things are getting scooped up, even more conversation, maybe a bathroom break. Now it's been a good hour into Johnny's Midwestern goodbye, and a whopping 2 hours since the party has ended. And you're exhausted, and there's a ton of cleanup to do tonight. And you graciously yet, even though they're like the thing that won't leave, you are still gracious, and you walk them out to their car. You give them a hug, and you spend another 15 minutes saying goodbye. That is the Midwestern goodbye. And you all know this. Because you do it, or you know people that do it, and you put up with this stuff. You know you put up with this stuff. Of course you do, because you love them. You love Uncle Johnny and Aunt Millie. And as annoying as their goodbye task is, you love them, you care for them, they're your family, they're your friends, and it's hard to say goodbye to someone that you love. It's hard. No one likes having to say goodbye. Tonight, our readings tell us about the tail end of Jesus' long goodbye, perhaps you could say, long goodbye to his disciples. He appeared to them for 40 days. 40 days, presenting himself alive with many convincing proofs, speaking about the kingdom of God, and, of course, blessing them as he ascends up into heaven. But notice, when Jesus ascends, the disciples didn't react in sadness. They didn't react in sadness, they didn't react in loneliness, or even fear. No. Instead, as the end of Luke 24, our reading says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing, or you could say praising God. Why? Why were they filled with such great joy and continually praising God? Well, because Christ's ascension brings with it so many blessings. And that is what I want to talk to you tonight. As Jesus ascends into heaven, he lifts up his hands, he blesses his disciples, and it says he opened their minds to remember Scripture, all of Scripture. So the disciples at that time would have recalled what he told them earlier in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, it is to the disciples' advantage. It is therefore to our advantage that Christ ascended into heaven. We are the recipients of so many blessings because Christ ascended. He returned to the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus' ascension is good news. It's often overlooked as the good news that it is, but it is good news, and it brings us great joy and should cause us to continually praise God. Jesus ascended so that we would be blessed. Like the disciples, you can be filled with joy and praise of God because Jesus returned to the right hand of the Father. He returns there in order to send, as we read, the Holy Spirit. He sends the Paraclete, the third person of the Holy Trinity, who stands alongside us, with us, and is in us. He is the comforter, the helper. He is our advocate. He is our comforter. He is the Lord and giver of life, as we just confessed. He is the Holy Spirit himself. So that's a blessing. Your faith, your desire to be here tonight, your desire to receive God's gifts and to live a God-pleasing life, your desire to comfort, to be comforted and to receive the blessings of God, his forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness, then his reconciliation to your Father, all of those desires, that is a blessing given to you, a pure gift from the Holy Spirit within you. Christ must ascend so that he could send the Holy Spirit to you. That's a blessing. Like the disciples, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with joy and praise of God because Jesus, even now, is interceding for you. As we confessed earlier in our liturgy, as we do each and every week, we confess that because of our sins, we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But Jesus, who died on the cross as our substitute to forgive those sins, Jesus lives. And that means when he ascended into heaven, he ascended there to be your advocate between God and man, the advocate with the Father. The Holy Spirit inspired St. Paul to write this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he is speaking on your behalf. He is standing there in your defense. Every time Satan accuses you, every time Satan throws your sins back up into your face, accusing you of being unworthy of God's love, unworthy of forgiveness, every time he says that you are too insignificant to be saved, you have a risen Lord Jesus, ascended Lord Jesus there, defending you, advocating for you. He's not standing there defending you, advocating, defending your sins, like winking at your sins, it's okay, trying to make excuses for why it happened. He's not doing any of that. Sins are serious business. They needed to be paid for. What he's doing as he is defending you is he is saying, that's enough, devil. Stop your ugly accusations. You have been crushed. I crushed you. You now have no place before the throne of God. And then he turns to our gracious, loving Father, and he says, he advocates, this is one for whom I died. This is one who is covered in my shed blood. This is one whose debt is paid in full because I paid it. This is one who is forgiven, one who is sanctified and made holy, not guilty. That's a pretty significant blessing that our Lord is doing right now that should fill us with joy and praise for God. Your ascended Savior intercedes for you right now. Your sins are forgiven. You are free from Satan's accusations. You are reconciled. You are right with God, your Father. Like the disciples, you can be filled with joy and praise for God because your loving Savior is seated at the right hand of God, and he, at the right hand of God, is ruling over all things. Our epistle from Ephesians 1 says it this way, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about that. The fullness of him who fills all and is in all. You can be filled with joy because the Lord of the universe, ruling over all things, is your loving Savior. He died to save you. He loves you. The ruler over all things that exist, big, small, all of it. This is the same God-man who sacrificed himself to save you. All the power and might of God Almighty, on the throne, is for you. Like the disciples, you can be filled with joy and praise for God because Christ has gone up, he has ascended into heaven in order to prepare a place for you. You all know this quite well, John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me that you may be where I am also. So Christ ascended, your ascended Savior, is now preparing the mansion in the sky, a place for you in heaven. Your eternal salvation is a done deal. It is signed, it is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are saved right now. You're free. You're free from trying to have to earn your salvation. And now you're free to simply rejoice and have joy and love and serve your neighbor. Like the disciples, you can be filled with joy and praise for God because, as Ephesians 4:10 says, he who descended is the very same one who ascended, who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, when we think about Christ's ascension, a lot of times we think about him going up, 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 and away, and disappearing, right? Until he's gone, removed from us, as if the disciples were having to say goodbye to Jesus. But that's not actually how our text and how the Bible describes what happens at Jesus' ascension. Our first reading from Acts chapter 1 describes it this way. He ascended until a cloud took him from their sight. You see, it's not up, up, and away and gone. I would say he's not gone. He's not absent. As hard as goodbyes can be, Jesus did not leave us as orphans. So this was not a Midwestern sort of goodbye or any other type of goodbye. Rather than up, up, and away, we should think of it more as up, up, and out, covering all things, everywhere, all the time. You see, the right hand of God is not a specific place. It is not as if Christ our Lord is sitting right on the right hand of God, literally, and can't get up from that place. The right hand of God is a position of power and might, the place that the Son of God has held from eternity. And so while he might be, we might not visibly see him at the moment, he's not gone. He's not limited to some chair in heaven. Quite the contrary. With eyes of faith, or as St. Paul says in verse 18 of our epistle, he calls it having eyes of your hearts enlightened. So having eyes of faith, the eyes of your heart enlightened, you can now see right now that Jesus is present and he is actually closer to you than he ever could be. For he is in you. You see, Jesus has never gone up, up, and away. He has never stopped being Emmanuel, God with us. He is here. He is here with us right now. He is here in the fullness of his deity, the fullness of his humanity. He is here with us now. He is speaking to you now through his word. He is getting you to hear repentance and forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You hear that gospel message. And he is here with us in a very real, a very special way. He is with us every time we gather around the altar and we receive his very bodily presence, his very body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, uniting us with him and with one another. Christ is with us. He has not left us. So as hard as it might be to say goodbye to our loved ones, whether you do it as a Midwestern style or any other style, don't worry. You never have to say goodbye to Jesus. Never. He is here for you. And tonight, he lifts up his nail-marked hands in order to bless each one of you, just as he blessed his beloved disciples, with blessings far greater than any of us deserve. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia! Christ is ascended. There's plenty of reason to celebrate. That is a little different, I got you, but that is a tremendous reason. We celebrate Easter, we also celebrate our Lord's ascension. It is a tremendous reason for us to rejoice and for us to worship continually our Lord, our Father, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Alleluia, indeed. Now, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.